As I was going to St. Ives, I met a man with seven wives. Have you heard that riddle before? My dad used to ask that to us, you know, as kids, and we'd question each other, my brothers and I, and we like things like that, don't we, Liv? Questions, you know, puzzles, brain teasers, or trivia. We watch shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, or Jeopardy, one of my favorite shows on TV. Or play games like Trivial Pursuit. So we have questions all the time. So that's what I'm going to talk about for a while this morning. I'm going to talk about questions not answered. First, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to come here and see all these faces of people I know and consider not as friends, but as brothers and sisters. And so it's an honor for me to be here with you this morning. A few years ago, when one of my nephews, he was probably about 5 years old, and I'm talking to him on the phone, and he liked to tell jokes and stuff, so this is my nephew, Ed. He got on the phone, he goes, got a question for you. I go, okay. He said, what did the farmer say when he lost his tractor? I said, I don't know, what'd he say? It said, where's my tractor? I think I could have gotten that one. Okay. If I thought about it before, but there was a problem. I thought about that. I thought, well, no, it has to be more than that, but actually it wasn't hard at all. And I remember when I went to graduate school down at the University of Missouri and got down there, and one of the first things they do is give you a comprehensive exam, which is supposed to test you over all the stuff you learned getting your bachelor's degree. So I got down there, and they had a question on it. It was about, I was majoring in physics, so they had a question on about a telescope. And they said, you have a telescope, I don't know, has a lens, a certain type, and there's this image this far away, how far up the telescope is the image formed? And I read that question, I go, that's like two lines of math. It can't be that simple. Okay. And I puzzled over and I puzzled over, I go, what are they? And I finally go, man, I just wrote, you know, two simple lines of math and put an answer down. And out of nine people taking that test, I was the only one that got it right. Because everyone else did what I did. They look and go, well, this is a qualifying exam. This is supposed to be hard. And a lot of the questions were hard, but not this one. Okay. But do we ever do that? People try to make it harder than what it actually is. Because I ask that because a lot of times people say, it's in the Bible. It must be hard. Have you heard that or seen that? Or maybe thought it yourself? Look at, here, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There were some people, some denominations actually, that will tell you that what this verse means is that you cannot understand the Bible unless you have someone more knowledgeable explain it to you. And usually they mean us. You know. And so what they're telling you is that you understand this verse says that you can't understand this verse unless someone else explains it to you. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is saying that the prophets didn't make things up on their own. They were told what to say. But yet people will look at the Bible and say, oh, we'll read something that's very plain. And they say, oh, no, wait a minute. That's not what that says. You know, talking about religious titles, call no man your father. What's that mean? I knew about a preacher one time who was taking a course at a college, and it was a place in the class was something on religion. It was actually taught by a nun. And she was trying to make the statement that, you know, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all these for all we know, they're Christians too. And this preacher raised a hand. He said, quote the verse, John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He said that none said, that's your interpretation. He said, what interpretation? I just read the verse. The problem is you interpret that verse the same way I do, except you don't like it. And that's true a lot of times. People know what it says, but they don't like it. Or maybe they read something in the Bible and they say, oh, that's just too hard for me to figure out, when really it's not hard at all. What about Naaman the leper back in 2 Kings chapter 5, where the prophet came out? Actually, the prophet didn't even come out. He sent a servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times if you want to get rid of your leprosy. And he stormed off and he said, that can't be it. Here's this dirty river over here, you know, and tell me to go dip in that 7 times. And I thought he'd tell me, you know, something else, and there's better rivers I could go dip in. And finally, the servant, sort of like that camper coming up telling me, let's have a prayer. You know, the servant comes up and says, my father, if prophet told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And the answer is, yeah, he would have done it. If he told him to go slay a dragon, he'd have done it. And here he says, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And he goes over and he dips. 1 time, nothing happens. 2 times, nothing. 3, 4, 5, 6, nothing happens. But that 7th time he came up out of the water, his skin was clear. And it was something simple. So let me ask a simple question. In Matthew 16, verse 17 through 18, Jesus answered and said to him, on this rock I will build my church. Question for you. Whose church? Whose church? Is that a hard one? I mean, I think I can figure that one out. Whose church? It's not that hard. Or Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Question. How many bodies are there? Are there 10? Are there 20? They're all we call them denominations. There's all these different bodies. Is that how many there are? 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does also now save us. Question, what does baptism do? See, I don't think it's that hard. And yet, you wouldn't have to go very far to find someone who claims to be a Christian, who attends church every Sunday, who would not want to answer these questions the way you would. Is it because they're too hard? No, in one sense, they're too simple. They're too simple. We know what they say, but sometimes we don't like it. Well, let's go on. Let me ask this question for you. I teach college, so I ask questions all the time. Usually I get blank stares, okay? But I'm going to ask you a math question. You probably, I know some of you have heard this question before, but it's a simple arithmetic question. You can do it in your head, okay? So there's a bus going along. It has 10 people on, including the driver. Okay. Bus makes a stop. 2 people get on. Goes along, makes another stop. 5 people get on. Goes along, makes a stop. 1 person gets off, and 1 person gets on. Goes along, makes a stop. 3 people get off. Goes along, makes a stop. 5 people get on. Goes along, makes a stop. 2 people get off. And 3 people get on. Okay? Now the question is, how many stops did the bus make? You got the answer? I ask my students that usually, and it amazes me how many don't know arithmetic, because they don't. Well, there's 1 stop, 2 stops, 3 stops, 4 stops. What's the problem there? The problem was that they were mistaken on the grading. I asked the, quote, wrong question, right? Because everyone's trying to think, well, okay, how many people's on the bus? I never said I was going to ask you about that. But yet, people miss that question. And we can go to the Bible and we see things like that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, King Saul was told to go and attack and utterly destroy Amalek. It says, go there, you kill every man, woman, and child. You kill all the animals. You go and utterly destroy them. You wipe them off the face of the earth. They are that evil. So Saul goes and he attacks them. But he spares Agag, the king, and all that was good. Well, why he did that? Well, come find out that here comes Samuel the prophet to see King Saul. And Saul meets him and says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel looked around and said, then wait a minute, then what's the sheep I hear bleeding over here? And what's the lowing of cattle I hear? You say you perform the commandment of the Lord. How come I hear these animals here? And Saul says, well, I spared them the sacrifice. After all, sacrifice was worshiping God, wasn't it? But Samuel says to him, why did you not obey? You see what the problem was? Saul wasn't being graded on sacrifice. Saul was being graded on obedience. And he thought, oh, you know, I can do this thing. I'm going to worship God on my own terms. I'm going to do what I think is right, what I think God wants. No. God wants obedience. He wants people to do what he says. And so many times we see in the religious world where people are mistaken on what they're being graded on. When we look back through history, we can see things like they called it the Crossroads or the Boston Movement, International Church of Christ. We see people spending these, you know, big $2 million on these big, elaborate, beautiful church buildings. But you know what? We're not being graded on how pretty the building is. We're not being graded on the size of the congregation or the sweetness of the singing or the number of preachers we support. We're being graded on obedience. And we can have the greatest church building in the world. We can pack it full. We can get people in. And if we're not doing what's right, it's going to be for naught. It's going to be for naught. And if we're converting people, you know, we have a youth ministry. We send out and we bring kids in and we have prizes and food and games, you know, and we're going to convert them to Christ. We're not converting them to Christ. We're converting them to prizes, food, and games. And when the going gets tough later and the kids fall away, we wonder why. We're being graded on obedience. That's the question we have to answer. Are we being obedient to God? Well, let's go back. When I start off, I ask this question. You know, the puzzle we've all, most have heard. As I was going to St. Ives, I met a man with seven wives. Seven wives had seven sacks. Seven sacks had seven cats. Seven cats had seven kittens. Kits, cats, sacks, and wives. How many were going to St. Ives? And a lot of us know the answer to that, don't we? How many were there? One. Because the riddle starts out, as I was going to St. Ives. It never says the other people were going to St. Ives. But we don't hear that, do we? My grandmother used to ask, she'd ask, what color was Joe's old blue turkey? I remember sitting there, I'm thinking, oh, it's the turkey brown? No. Black? No. And she'd repeat it, what color is Joe's old blue turkey? And I still wouldn't get it. Okay. Because we don't listen. We don't listen. Our mind maybe is going so fast that we just don't hear what's being said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. People don't listen to that part, do they? Because if it's telling that there's few who find it, that's telling me maybe I better pay attention. Because I don't want to be one of those who don't find it. Or I can look in John 3:16. We all know that verse, don't we? I mean, you can watch a basketball game. You see a guy sitting down below the basket holding up a sign. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's that verse say? It says that if we believe in God, we won't perish, right? No. That's not what that verse says. It says we should not perish. Because if we really believe in him, then we're going to do what he says. And if that's the case, then we shouldn't perish. But doesn't say that we won't. Because it's not just believing. Or James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. How many people believe that? Justified by works and not by faith only. I can drive out of the parking lot right now and I can drive into Bloomington, and within 5 minutes probably I can find a place where I can go in this morning and hear that you're saved by belief only. But that's not what this says, is it? In Luke chapter 16, where we have the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and remember the story, the rich man dies and he goes into torment. He says, please, send someone back to my brothers and warn them. He's told, you know what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. But people don't want to listen. They just don't want to listen. I find that all the time when I teach school. There's just some in there who don't want to listen. Or maybe it's even something beyond that. Maybe they're just too lazy. Or see, someone like that, they're just too lazy. When I was in graduate school, there was a time where a professor was given a test on Friday, and the day before the test, he usually would give a review in class. And he had to be out of town that day, so I asked one of the other professors to do the review to him, and he gave him a copy of the test, said, here's the type of topics we're going to go over. That's going to be on the test, so here's what we need to review. You know what the other professor did? He did the whole test on the blackboard. The day before, he did the test on the, he didn't tell him this is the test you're going to do, but he did the whole test on the blackboard. He said, okay, here's the problem, and he basically read out the problem, and then he did the answer, and he did everything on the blackboard. And you know how you have a test, and usually when you grade, you get a few A's, and then you get some B's, and then maybe a lot of C's, maybe a few D's, some F's. The next day, the students took the test. What do you think the scores were? There were a few A's, there were some B's, there were a lot of C's, there were some D's, and there's some F's. Made barely any difference at all. Because some people are just too lazy. I just gave a test about 3 weeks ago. And I told them, as in a course in electronics, said, you have to know this theorem. The theorem was really easy. It's like one line. A plus B primed equals A prime B prime. That's it. Okay. Said, you got to know that theorem. I sent out an email to them with a list of things. Said, you got to know that theorem. When I gave the test, there were people who missed that theorem. Because they're just too lazy, I guess, to study it. Does that happen to us? Is it that some people are just too lazy? In Joshua chapter 23, verse 6, Joshua speaking said, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to your left. What he's saying is this. Here's the test. You're going to be graded on if you keep what's written in the book of the law of Moses. That's the test. But he went on and he says, but when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, you know what? He knew that they were going to do it. I think he knew they were going to transgress the law. He said, when you transgress which he commanded, you have gone served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And if you read that and then going into the next book in Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. It didn't take them long after Joshua died before they started serving other gods. Who here today does not know what to do to be pleasing to God? Are we too lazy to do it? When I gave that test and I said, you got to know this theorem, and they didn't know the theorem, whose fault was that? Was it mine? No. If we fail the test, whose fault's that going to be? Or maybe it's just trivia. We excel in trivia. Like, you know, we like things about trivia. We like to show people how much worthless stuff we know. Okay. When I was in grad school, I won a contest on the radio. They'd ask, have this thing called Quickie Quiz. And each day they'd ask a question, and the first two correct callers won a half dozen roses. And I would listen to the question, and I'd try to call in. I could never, ever, ever get in. And then one Saturday morning, I listened to it, and they asked this question. And by then, I knew the number by heart. And they asked the question, what was the name of the walrus in the cartoon Tennessee Tuxedo? And I see some people laughing because they know the name of the walrus. It was Chumley. Okay. And so I'm trying to dial in. I can hear the guy on the radio. He picks. You can hear him. You can't hear the guy on the phone. But he goes, hi, you're on Quickie Quiz. What's the answer? And he goes, that's right. What's your name? What's your address? Okay, thanks for calling. Now, they take the first two correct callers. So I'm trying to time it so that I hit the last button in the number just as the other guys hang up. So I hit the last button. And for the first time ever, I hear the phone ring in my ear, and next thing I know, I hear the guy in stereo on the radio in my ear. He goes, hi, you're in Quickie Quiz. What's the answer? I said, Chumley. He goes, that's right. What's your name? I said, Philip Chumley. And there's this pause on the radio. And he goes, is it really? And I go, yeah. So he got a big kick out of that. Okay. There's more of that story, but I'll tell that another time. But you know, we know these things. We're obsessed with trivia. There's a movie, I think, Monty Python, Holy Grail, and the guy asks, what's the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow? And the guy says, what do you mean, European or African swallow? No. We know things that aren't worth knowing, right? We like trivia. Okay. But Titus 3, verse 9 says, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And some years, probably been 20 years ago now, I was talking with a friend of mine, who a lot of you know, Matt Henneke. And Matt and I were working on a project together and got talking. And I've been looking at some things. And in Leviticus chapter 12, it talks about when a male child is born, the woman had to undergo 33 days of purification and then went and made an offering for atonement. And then if you look at the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, it talks about him come to Jerusalem. Christ is born, talks about the wise men. The wise men come to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, they'd seen a star in the east, and they probably came from Mesopotamia. They came about 600 miles. They came, they asked about the child Jesus. But in the meantime, it says that after her purification, they went to Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem with the child, offered the sacrifice, and then went home to Nazareth. Okay? So then when the wise men come, they come to Jerusalem looking for the child, and they say, oh, he must have been Bethlehem. So they head out, but then it says the star, they saw the star, and the star guided them to the place. And I made the statement, they didn't visit him in Bethlehem, they visited him in Nazareth. And if you go through the timeline, I think it shows they visited him in Nazareth because he would have been about a year old by then. In fact, when Herod kills the children, he kills them from 2 years and under because he says, according to the time told by the wise men. But that's opposite from everything we've ever heard, right? We see the things at Christmas time, you know, here's the manger scene and here's wise men there. When actually, I just said to Matt, you know, I think it's pretty obvious they visited him in Nazareth. Well, Matt posted that online. And I start getting emails right and left from people wanting to take issue with me because how dare I said that, you know, the wise men visited Jesus in Nazareth. The point I want to make is, it doesn't matter. Does it matter? I mean, is my soul dependent? It doesn't matter. If you want to say he was born in Bethlehem, if you want to say the wise men visited him in Bethlehem, I don't think they did. But I'm not going to argue with you over it. Because it doesn't matter. But how many times do we get into arguments over things that don't matter? It happens. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You ever be at a place where there was an uproar in the church because of something that didn't matter? When I was down in Missouri, we had a situation there where we had these old wooden pews. We had pews against each wall and a line of pews down the middle, and they were old and rickety and been there since, you know, who knows, 1910 when the building was built. And a congregation somewhere else got new pews, and they gave us their old pews. Padded, nice, okay. But not as many as what we had. We didn't need as many. We had a congregation about 25, 30 people. And so we took those out and said, okay, we're going to do like you do here. We're going to put pews down here, row down the middle, and row down each side. And one of the members who'd gone there his whole life got so upset because that's not the way they'd done it that he quit coming to church. Does it matter how we arrange the pews? No. Does it matter if we shingle the roof this year or next year? No. What matters is that we obey God. That we don't do like some of the people say, we strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Because there's so many things that just don't matter. What matters is that we get to heaven. And that's the only question we need to be looking at. Do we get to heaven? Or maybe a question simply defies logic. Most of you know Andy Dieselkamp. I think Susie knows him real well since it's her brother. Okay. And I was with Andy some years ago. We were out in Glacier National Park, him and his family, and we were at this lake up in the mountains. And while we were out there, we were fishing, and you catch these little trout. So I've been fishing. I caught a couple trout, and Andy's youngest son, Noah, was standing about 10 feet from me. He's fishing over. And after a while, I leaned back, he looked over me, and he hollered, "Have you caught anything since your last catch?" And I thought, now, if I caught something in my last catch. See, it kind of defied logic, didn't it? Okay. And we get that sometimes. We get questions that defy logic. And so let me ask this. Some people tell us that we're saved by faith alone, right? They say, oh, you're saved by faith alone, and then later you're baptized. Now, to me, that kind of defies logic. Because I want to say, well, then why should I be baptized? I'm saved by faith alone. Why should I be baptized? And they would say, because the Bible says to. And I'd ask, but I'm saved without being baptized, right? Yeah, right. Okay, why should I be baptized? You see, if it doesn't make any difference, I'm going to be saved anyway. Why do I want to climb into a tank of water that's probably about 50 degrees and be baptized? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Or there are some that say that, you know, once saved, we're always saved. Hey, that's a very convenient, very comforting thought, isn't it? Okay, once saved, always saved. Well, I ask, why should I live a moral life? Well, because the Bible says to. But if I'm once saved, always saved, then that means that I'm saved no matter what I do, right? Well, yeah, right. Okay. Why should I live a moral life? If I'm going to be saved anyway, why can't I just go live and do whatever I want to do? Because the question defies logic. If the first part is true, everything else you want me to do doesn't make any sense. Because I'm going to be saved anyway. That should tell us that maybe that first part's not true. Maybe I need to go back and look at that. So we have different questions. Questions that confront us every day. So I want to ask something. I'm going to ask you an easy question and a hard question. Okay? Easy question. Do you want to go to heaven? That should not be that hard to answer. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Okay, here's the hard question. What have you done to deserve it? And that's hard, not because I don't know the answer, but because I don't want to admit the answer is nothing. I've done nothing to deserve going to heaven. So what do we do in this case? Okay, I'm going to ask for a 50-50. You know, take away one of the answers, and so I only got right or wrong. Okay, or do we poll the audience in this case, you know, like they do in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? No, we don't do that. But we do one thing that they have, and that is we call a friend. Acts 22, verse 16. Now, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We call a friend. Because that's the only way we can get to heaven. If you're here today and you have that need to call a friend, why don't you take the opportunity now? Let's stand and sing.